All right. Lord, thank you for the good things we've heard this morning, your holiness and bearing fruit and the other things. Lord, we're thankful. We have much to be thankful for, and we are thankful. And we pray, Lord, you'll be with Mike and Mary and help her to recover completely, and also Hal. Oh, Lord, so much to be thankful for. I pray this morning, Lord, I know what you once said, and only the Holy Spirit can help me to present it well and for the people to hear and understand. So help us, Lord. We're needy people, and we do love you and want to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. First, I better sum up what I want to say, because I'm afraid it's going to get lost in the multitude of words. What I have to say, I haven't thought much about for 30 or 35 years. Back then, it occurred to me that it seemed like the Bible was talking to two, I don't know to use the word kinds of people or callings of people, but there was something different. And I want to be very careful. I don't want to start any new doctrines or, get people wrapped up in some new thought. But there is something here that has practical effects, and that's why I want to mention it. So if you'll turn to Mark 16:16 to begin. Mark 16:16. I'll see if I can make it clear. I know John will be very interested in this. Whoever believes and is baptized, let's say it together. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, that's all, right there. Now, I don't know how many times that message has been preached to people, and they have accepted Christ. That's the standard term. I like received Christ myself. That's a Bible term. But in any case, they came to church, bowed down with sin, and went home feeling good. As a relative of Audrey's family quit kicking the pigs. Different person. And we've mentioned that, talked about that's being born again and become a Christian and a follower of the Lord. There it is. But I want to ask you a question here. Saved from what? And to what? Since this is a foundational verse, it's a flat-out statement, it's in God's Word, it cannot be changed in any way. But what are we saved from, and to what are we saved? Well, in the ordinary use of the term, we might say there was a fire, and the firemen were able to save all the people in the house. Well, they were saved from what? From death. They were saved to what? To keep on living. That's the way we use the term ordinarily. But we don't always think that way in religion. Religion has a way of kind of becoming gummy in our minds. It's not clearly defined. And I have a reason for wanting to define this morning. What are we saved from and what are we saved to? Well, I would say that the common person, that's a funny expression, the average person, most people, Christians, would say, well, I'm saved from hell, so I'll go to heaven when I die. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
That seems to be pretty much it. Christian, you go for that? We're saved from hell, but notice that it doesn't mention hell. And it doesn't mention heaven. So maybe it's not talking about hell and heaven. Maybe it is. Well, I know it's not talking about heaven because I know heaven is not the goal. It's been made the goal because that fits other religions, the happy hunting ground, the better place. And then we read the Bible and it says there's war in heaven. Sin came from heaven. Did not originate in the garden. It originated with Lucifer, didn't it? Well, he used to be the guardian of God's throne. So maybe there's more to it than that. Maybe heaven is not the goal, but being of my age, I'm looking forward to dying. I actually am. And so is Audrey. We're along in years, and we fought our battles with life and problems of every kind you can imagine. And we're both tired. Both of us are tired. And so we're looking forward to a better place. And I know there is. And I asked the Lord, because I talk a lot about, what's it going to be like, Lord? And how am I going to go from this world to the next? And what other? And he said to me, it will be infinitely better than you can describe. And I told Audrey that when the Lord speaks to me, I call her and tell her because it gives both of us a lift. And she tells me when God speaks to her, and it gives both of us a lift to know what God is saying. So here we have hundreds of thousands of church people this morning that are being taught, believe and be baptized. They're not being taught anything past that except maybe something in the news. Maybe we'd be angry because they named a large Navy ship after a man who has a reputation for being a molester. Now, I don't know, but it outraged a lot of conservative people. And there's basis there for a Sunday morning service, and I'm sure many have preached on that. And the people are thinking, yeah, that's right, let's get them. And then we hear, on the other hand, here's a man who's going, and France is having a bad problem. They've got the largest Muslim, or should I say Muslim, I think that's the way it's pronounced, population in Europe. And that's hard. It's hard for people, when your friends have been killed, to keep from saying, those Muslims, you know. And so that's a battle that's going on with many people. So that will be preached today. Because the people have done everything. They believe and been baptized. What else is there? I heard a documentary once in which a missionary couple got some villagers, the whole village, in fact, to be baptized. And the head man said, what's next? And they said, nothing. We saw the documentary here. I don't remember whether it was New Tribes Mission or what. It was a big missionary outfit. And this they sent out to show their program. And after the whole village got baptized, the head man said to the missionaries, what's next? And they said, nothing. Christ has done it all. Now, I'm not here to criticize those people. They gave their comfortable lives to go and live as natives. I have nothing bad to say about them, whatever. But I notice that today we are in a reformation of Christian thinking. There was one at the time of Luther and Zwingli and the others. There was a reformation. And it hit the Catholic Church like a broadside. You know, you don't have to beat yourself. It's not scriptural to beat yourself. Faith is what is important. And you can imagine the consternation this caused and Luther put up as, what was it, 92 paragraphs and nailed them to the church theses for people to think about. And there's a lot that they rejected. The worship of Mary, for one thing, which is very important to Catholic people. And we are in another Reformation. So you're going to hear things that the church hasn't heard in 2,000 years. And that easily can be seen by this verse. This is salvation. You believe, and you're baptized, you're saved from hell in the outer darkness, into your wandering star and all the other destinies the Bible talks about, the lake of fire. You're saved. And so what? So when you die, you go to heaven. Well, I'm looking forward to it, believe me. I guess heaven is different for everybody, don't you think? I'm not interested in buildings or golden streets. I'm sorry. That doesn't do anything for me. But it does for some. And it's certainly described in the Bible in the New Jerusalem, which, by the way, is on the earth. Not in the spirit realm. New Jerusalem with the golden streets is on the new earth. Earth, because God is interested in the earth. He's the Lord of the whole earth. He's the God of the earth. Now, I want to show you a contrast. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. And this verse will tell you what most of the New Testament, most of it, is about. Very little in the New Testament about believing and be baptized. Very little in the New Testament about hell. Very little in the New Testament about heaven. I read a book by a lady, says heaven's mentioned everywhere in the scripture. Well, that's her imagination, it isn't. What is mentioned most in the Bible, kingdom. Dear friends?
Kingdom.
What?
I said kingdom.
Yes, well, yes, probably so. What I would say is mentioned most is righteousness. That's what's mentioned most in the Bible, is righteousness, Old Testament and New. Righteous behavior. Read the Psalms. But they're all the prophets talked about how bad Israel was and God's righteousness. That's what they talk about. New Testament, righteousness. And warnings in Galatians, in Ephesians. In Ephesians and Galatians, Paul says, if you continue in the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom. Now, how do you put that together with with Mark 16:16? Boys and girls, we are in a reformation of Christian thinking. So be prepared, because I'll tell you, from being in the public schools and working with a systems approach to instruction, people do not change readily. Now let's look, let's say together, it's 1 and 2, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Here we go, and keep in mind Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Keep that in mind. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now compare that with Mark 16:16. It seems to me it's talking to two different... I have to be careful what I say, because I'm not trying to split the church or God's people into two groups. But I think there's two different things going on here. Because if I emphasize chapter Romans 12, 1 and 2, not this church, but I think many average Christian churches would say, well, that's all right, that's fine, but I'm saved. And that's the practicality of what I'm teaching. We've got to wake up to the fact that the Bible is not about believing, being baptized, and going to heaven. It's about the transformation of people. Whether you're in heaven or on earth makes no difference, because going to heaven will not change you. There's no Bible verse that going to heaven will change you. It didn't change Lucifer. Come on, wake up. We're in a reformation. You've got to start thinking. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe salvation means more than going to heaven when I die. Maybe it's something else. Maybe God is doing something new. Wouldn't that be surprising? Behold, I do a new thing. The former's come to pass, God says. He's doing a new thing. And we've heard that from the prophets in this church many times. God's doing something new. Wake up. Wake up. Well, let's look at this for a minute. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now listen to me. Is that essential or not to your salvation? Do you have to accept that like John 3:16? And even John 3:16 is not talking about going to heaven. John 3:16 is not talking about going to heaven. What is it talking about?
Not perishing.
Talking about immortality. It's talking about restoring which was lost in the Garden of Eden, which was denial of access to the tree of life. So even John 3:16 is not talking about hell and heaven. It's talking about immortality, and Mark 16:16, it's not talking about immortality. Romans 12:1-2 is talking about immortality. Notice what it says. Be transformed. That's what the New Testament is about. Be transformed. Be born once more. And we say, oh, that means I believe and are baptized. No, it doesn't mean that. The Bible means what it says. Hallelujah. Come on. Awake. Oh, daughter of Zion, God is doing a new thing. He is waking us up to what salvation is all about. Amen. Salvation is salvation from the image of Satan to the image of God. In the beginning, God gave us the basic mandate. I will make man in my image. Now, that does not mean that he has an alimentary canal like us. What does it mean to be in God's image?
To behave like
him.
What does it mean to be in God's image? To have a nose and ears and mouth? Christ does, but I seriously doubt the Father does. And Christ is in the Father's image, and we're called to be in the Father's image. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, because he is in the Father's image. Belinda is frowning. That means she's thinking. She always frowns when she thinks. What does it mean? Here I am, a man in 2016, asking a question that was raised back 4,000 years ago, what, or 6,000, what is it? What does it mean, 6,000 years ago, according to the Bible, what does it mean to be in God's image?
You behave like him.
Exactly. Who said that?
Lloyd.
Wouldn't you know? It'd be either Lloyd or Carol. All right. So now God is saying, after 2,000 years of preparation, and he is now, I tell you what God is doing now. He is raising and training rulers of the future kingdom. And that is the reason for homosexual behavior and abortion. It's because King Herod is trying to kill the future leaders. We're in a new day, people. We're beginning to wake up. Hey, I'm not saying we're not saved. The Bible says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's it. God speaks. That's it. But then it's qualified by what Paul said. Let's go to Galatians 5:19. I wasn't going to talk about that this morning. I'm not going to talk about that. Thompson, you're not going to talk about that. No. What God told me to tell you is there's... See, if I say classes of people, kinds of people, all of that, maybe the best word is callings. Maybe, see, the word church, ecclesia, the word church itself does not refer to a building. It means called out from. Ek means from. Ecclesia means called. Ecclesia. Called out from what?
The world.
The world, the people of the world. So by that fact, they are elect. And this is not a welcome doctrine in democracy. All men are created equal. They're not. God calls a minority of people to be specially holy. And that is close to him. That's why they're called saints. Saints means holy one. Paul never addressed Christians. It was always saints, to the saints in Galatia, the saints in Ephesus, to the holy ones. Why are they holy? Because God has called them out from the world. And most of the New Testament is written to them. What Lisa talked about, what did she talk about? Bearing fruit is talking to the ecclesia. So don't go out of here now and say Thompson said you're not saved or anything of the kind. I didn't say that. I said there's two different callings, and you've got to recognize when the Bible speaks that this is so. And the practicality of it is this. People who have only been taught Mark 16:16, ignore the scripture. And that's why, yes.
Are there three saved, called, and chosen?
Saved, called, and what?
Chosen. He said many are called, few are chosen. I'm wondering, asking if there's
three. Yeah, okay. There's three categories. And I think it's found in Revelation 17. It's saved...
All chosen faith, all chosen faith.
Yeah, I think that's it. Call, chosen, and saved.
Faith.
Chosen. You remember Jesus said to the 12 that remained with him, have not I chosen you? See, that's a calling. There's some who are, oh Lord, if I can find that.
Revelation 17:14.
That is it. So, the scroll has spoken. We need Revelation 17:14. See, these things you've got to know. You have to know. Why? Because God is not dealing with you to believe and be baptized. And so you can't hold on to that and say, but I believe and been baptized. And God tells you to move forward. You don't go forward, then the other doesn't work. See? It works as it says. But once God qualifies it, with a further pronouncement, just like he has with the Jews. They can't say, well, it says that the Passover will be celebrated forever because God made a new covenant. So God does change in that sense. But when he speaks it at that time, it's exactly what it says. But then God is perfectly free to qualify it, even though he said in the Old Testament, this is my covenant forever concerning the Passover. Well, we don't go out and slay a lamb today, although God said this is my covenant forever. Because the Bible says there's a new covenant. So you can't, if you hang on to the old covenant, it doesn't work anymore. You cannot be called righteous in God's sight by keeping the law of Moses if you have been presented with Jesus. Because it's a new source of righteousness, and it's believing in Jesus. Make sense? All right, that's the way it is here. Here's the three categories: called, chosen, and faithful. Okay? Do you all see that? There are three categories here, but they're all talking about the church. Because that's where the church got into error a few hundred years ago, saying people had to be called to be saved. They don't. Anyone can be saved. You can come off the street with a cigar in your mouth. Believe and be baptized, the Bible says you'll be saved. Well, then God may talk to you later and say, okay, you're saved. You're washed in the blood of Christ. And don't think to some people, I was thinking right now of a gypsy, what was his name? Gypsy Smith? That doesn't sound right. The famous evangelist of about four decades ago. Gypsy Smith. Yeah. He I wish I could remember the song. All things. I don't know. He wrote a song about how marvelous and how what a miracle it was to be saved. He was a real gypsy from England, preaching in America. He said, what a miracle it was to be saved. And then he said, da, 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 my sins are gone. See, how many millions of people have believed and been baptized and then had the feeling, my sins are gone. That's it. Night turns to day. Love's light is gleaming. Oh, don't. Oh. Gypsy Smith, and when I read that, his testimony, and the words of his song, let me dream on, that's it, let me dream on, if I am dreaming, let me dream on, my sins are gone, night turns to dawn, love's light is gleaming, so if I'm dreaming, let me dream on. Yeah, what a song, and people flock to the altar to hear this gypsy sing the song and teach them the song, let me dream on. And all he was talking about was accepting Christ, receiving Christ, and being baptized. That's all he's talking about. Now we see God's plan in the beginning was not to forgive sin. It was not to bring people to heaven. It was to make us in his image. Amen. And as Lloyd says, to be in God's image is to behave exactly, to think, speak, and act exactly as God does. You say, it's not possible. God said, it is possible, and I will make it happen. Amen. And today is the day when you're to get up off your do-nothing and start serving the Lord. Not serving the Lord, seeking the Lord. Find out, what is your will for me today? Our old pastor says, you're moving on. And the ark is moving. I want to move with it. Amen. The ark didn't stay in one place. You know, the staves were never taken out. They were taken out from all the furnishings except the ark. The rods, the carrying rods. You know why that is? Because the ark is always on the move. And the ark represents you. Christ and the body. That's what the ark represents. That's why when you look what's inside of it, the laws inside of it and other things, the manna that never got old and so on. There's something else in there, the law, the manna.
Aaron's rod
are in the ark, and they have to be in us because we are the body. We are part of Christ. We are not Christ. We're not the Father. But a head can't do much without a body. Am I right or wrong?
Right.
Does the Bible say we are the body of Christ?
Yes.
Get a hold of it. We've been so stuck on the thing that God's up there in some unfathomable thing. Jesus said, I'm not calling you servants anymore. I'm calling you friends. How can you be friends with an exalted Godhead? We're friends with the man Christ Jesus who came to bring us to the Father. and we come to the Father so we be made in the Father's image. You say, is that practical? Try it this afternoon when you feel like blowing off at your wife or a driver that cut in front of you, and ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And here's a Muslim in town. How would Jesus treat him? Huh? Anything wrong with that? Does anybody see anything wrong with that? How would Jesus treat him? See, we've got a long way to go. And God says it's time to move. You got to follow the ark. If you know, he said, you compass this mountain long enough. Now get on. We're not in the land of promise yet. We've got a third death to die. Do you remember what it is? I taught you last week. We die three deaths. To the world, to sin, and to self. And the most important is self. Because as long as the old self is alive, you've got a God of your own. See, all these are new to us. We never heard it before. You're going to hear it a lot from now on. And not just from me, hopefully. I hope to go to a better place. But it's only a better place because of the transformed people that are there. It's not better because they're ivory palaces. It's better because of the people. Heaven is what the people are. Think about it. How would you like to go in an ivory palace and the guy next to you has an ivory palace and he comes out and he says, mine's shinier than yours. That would be typical of people on the earth. Typical. But Jesus wouldn't do that. See, there's an image there. There's an image there. And I asked for Galatians. Did you bring up Galatians at the Galatians 5:19? I'm talking to you who have all been baptized and believe, and if not, see Stan and you get baptized. What?
It's Rodney Gypsy Smith, and he was with the Salvation Army. That's where he got into preaching and sharing God's word.
All right. Now look at Galatians 5:21 is the verse. Now remember, Paul is not writing to the unsaved people of Galatia. If you think he is, go back to the introduction. He's writing to the saints, to the church. This does not apply. It does not apply to the unsaved. That's where the unsaved apply it. Oh, that's the unsaved because I believe I've been baptized. You see the practicality of what I'm saying? The church is asleep because they've been taught all they have to do is believe and be baptized. They've got to be taught differently. And when they hear something like Lisa's teaching, they've got to apply it to themselves and not to the unsaved. That's the practicality of it. You won't be able to even hear most of the New Testament, like Revelation 17:14, until it dawns on you, that applies to me. Am I faithful? See, faithful is the death to self. Okay? You're called out of the world. You're chosen at Mount Sinai by the Holy Spirit. And now you're faithful unto death. You can't say, I believe and been baptized, so I'm called, chosen, and faithful. If that was true, Revelation 17:14 wouldn't make any sense. Neither would the 30, 60, and 100 make sense. Some people are 30-fold, water to the ankles. They just had a touch of God. Some are 60-fold, water to the knees. That's Pentecost. Some are 100-fold. That's where we're going to, for the faithful. Faithful. I love that because of Semper Fi. It's a Marine Corps expression, Semper Fidelis. And it means always faithful. God said to me that this morning, Semper Fi. All right. All right, now we know who's being addressed here. It's us who are standing in the need of prayer. All right, what does it say to us? Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. But I'm saved by grace. Well, you don't believe the New Testament is the Word of God. You don't believe it. The whole Christian church does not believe it. You don't get big congregations by preaching the Word of God. No prophet ever did. I was reading today, WND, I think. There was a preacher. They said, you can't believe the amount of money he has. It's well known. Well, sure, it's about 40,000 people in his church. He says, you can't believe how much money he has. Well, you better know he's not preaching to them, you won't inherit the kingdom if you have jealousy or fits of rage or selfish ambition. See, he's not going to tell them that. Why? Because they say, we don't like you. You don't love us. That would be what they would say. You don't love us. Exactly what they would say. You don't love us. I got that reputation when I first came. The pastor doesn't love us. If I preach lies to you, then I love you. Now, shall we say, the pastor said, there are two different callings. Because, you know what the two groups are? The church and those who are saved from destruction in the day of God's anger, but are not of the church. See, that is where people will balk. They'll say, oh no, there's only the church and we're all going to heaven. That's not true. The church is a small minority of the world's people. And we have the attitude that we have the attitude that all these people that are not in the church are going to hell. But see, the Bible doesn't say that. It says God so loved the world. He didn't say God so loved the church. He said, God so loved the world that whoso believes in him not should escape hell and go to heaven, but he who believes in him shall have immortality. That word is used, not perish, is used to speak of physical death. Remember the Tower of Siloam where all these men perished, Jesus said. Perish. Your spirit never perishes. There's no talk of annihilation of a spirit in the Bible. You're not annihilated when you die. You live somewhere with God or in the wandering star or hell or the lake of fire. But you're conscious somewhere. That's what atheists are counting on, annihilation. No, no. You'll be alive and conscious somewhere. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. Now, of this mass of saved people, I mean that were not destroyed in the day of the Lord, a small group of them, it's the church. And the purpose of the church is to minister to all these others. Simple. You see it so clearly in Revelation. The New Jerusalem is the priesthood. Then it says the nations shall walk by its light. Same thing in Isaiah. To me, that is so ridiculously simple, but the Lord has been talking to me about it for, you know, 3 decades at least. But can I make it clear to you without sounding like I'm saying people that are not in the church are not saved? I'm not saying that. It is our responsibility to minister to them. That's the purpose of the church. It's a priesthood. And a priesthood is nothing unless somebody to be priest over. And Christ is our priest. And we are the priest over all the people that God is saved among the nations. And all they have to do is believe and be baptized. That's all they have to do. God is not calling them to anything else. But to us he calls, present your body a living sacrifice. I like them apples. John 17, which is one of my very favorite chapters, is written to the church. In a special way, you are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. He's not talking about hoi polloi, the most people. He's talking to the church. The New Testament is written to the church. And we're throwing it off, saying, but we're saved by grace. Grace actually is the Holy Spirit and the blood. That's what grace is. It's not an alternative to obeying God. Think of it. The extent of misunderstanding is incredible. John 1:14, I've got written down. Let's see what it says. Oh, I've got more written down. We'd be here till 6 o'clock. But I'm very aware of Reverend Ott up there with his stopwatch. The Word. Now, the Word, the Word is not the Father. The Word came from the Father. And what was the Word? Behavior in God's image. That's the Word. Be holy as I am holy. Be kind one to another. Pray for your enemies. Don't be jealous of another. This is the Word that came out from the Father. Isn't that marvelous? See, it's more than a word in the sense that we use a word. It's a logos, the Greek word. It's talking about a living being that came out, and through that word, the Father created all things. Angels, demons, the planets, the stars, the solar system, all came through the word. And you know, I'll tell you something else. The word still upholds all things by the word of his power. Think of it. We have mankind, they've finally discovered they can't go out and make interplanetary stations because it would take so long to get from one to the other. Even if you were traveling at the speed of light, it takes 4 years to get from Earth to the nearest star. 4 years traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. And now they're finding there's planetary systems that they didn't know existed. And they're postulating a second universe, but I don't care how many universes they postulate, they still were made by one person, and he's still upholding all things by the word of his power. That's how great Jesus is. Amen. It's we cannot comprehend God, so forget it. But we can make a start at trying to understand Jesus. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, I tell you, it boggles the mind. The Word became flesh. Is he still the Word?
Yes.
You bet he is. Does he uphold all things by the word of his power?
Yes.
Can he be with every person on the earth at the same time?
Yes.
Is he quite beyond our ability to imagine?
Yes.
Does he want to be your friend?
Yes.
Does he want to say to you, hey, dude? That may be a little rich for your blood. I asked the Lord about that. I said, would you rather have me say, hey, dude, or blessed art thou, Holy One? he'll take hey, dude, so long as you don't overdo it. The Word became flesh, a baby. Flesh. The Word that created all things that we see, including ourselves, and the microorganisms that are driving us nuts. I had C. diff, so I'm well acquainted with them. The Word became flesh. There's nothing greater than that in the universe. God's projection out from himself in the second Psalm, he says, this day have I become your Father. Whoa! But he's still the Word. But now he is God's Son. He was not God's Son before then. No, he says, this day have I begotten thee. Isn't that marvelous? And made his dwelling among us. Oh, dear Jesus, save us all. We have seen his glory. You know, John, in a special way, God gave the revelation to John, the Gospel of John is by far, in my opinion, the richest of the Gospels. You know why? He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And hey, Peter was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, who leaned on his bosom at the last Passover, last Lord's Supper. Oh, to be the disciple that Jesus loves. We have seen his glory. Oh, I'd love to have been there. Well, I will someday. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, getting back to the idea of the church being of a different calling than the rest of mankind, yet any of mankind who wills may believe and be baptized, but the church is called to a higher calling. We're called to a higher calling. We're not called like the world. And you'll see that in John 17. You are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Does that mean the world goes to hell? No. It means I am telling you that you are special and you're going to be one with me and the Father as I am one with the Father. See, that's never preached because people can't comprehend it. How can a human being be one with God and with Christ as Christ is one with the Father? How can that be? When an animal becomes God, it is because we were born again and now we're growing in grace and truth with the divine nature in us. 2 Peter 1:7. You're partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. You are partakers of the divine nature. That's 2 Peter 1:7, I think. It's early on in 2 Peter, the first chapter. You are one. One with Christ, and therefore one with the Father, because he is one with the Father. He has called you to be among his family, his sons, who are born of him. Jesus is the first begotten. And now we're talking about God's family. We're not talking about the Word. Jesus is still the Word, all that. But we're talking about God wants more like his Son. His image. He that has seen me has seen the Father. God, the day will come, if you will not give up, if you will not get off the bus, that you'll be able to say, he that has seen me has seen the Father, because of the way you act. That's what God wants, is more sons. We're not more words. We're not more creators of the universe. Christ is the King and the head of the body. But we are the body. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. That's the basis, the promises of God, so that through them, through the promises, you may participate in the divine nature. That's not human. That's not born of the flesh. It's born of God. Amen. Come on. Time to move on. The ark's moving on. We're not back at believe and be baptized. You're not back using grace as an alternative to obeying Christ. You don't love Christ. We don't love Christ unless we keep his commands. I'll tell you this. Love is not what you feel. It's what you do. You know, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed. If you love me, keep my commands. Not if you love me, hug me and kiss me. Love is what you do, not how you feel. That's what it says, love your enemies. Well, that means do good for them when you have a chance. You may hate them, but you do good to them because that's the image of God who reigns on the just and the unjust. Isn't that true? You bet it's true. Yeah, love is not what you feel. It's what you do. It's the image of God. See? It's very closely related to kindness. Love is true love. Not romantic love, which one moment hates and the next moment is all passionate and all that, and it doesn't last. It does not last. It's Adamic. But God's love is not Adamic. He's kind to the evil, and he's kind to the good. That does not mean he accepts the evil. It just means God is love. Yeah. Oh, that's good preaching, Tom. Sometimes you can keep that up. All right. Here we go. Love is patient, kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Are you there? Anybody out there? It is not rude. How many rude people we got? It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. How many people hurt you 10 years ago and you're still chewing on it? Huh? Come on. All right. Keeps no record wrong. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's the image. That's when God said, I made man in my image. That's what he means. Doesn't mean you have a nose and ears. It means you're kind. You're kind, even to the unloving. Oh, that's one of our basic things to learn, isn't it? To forgive. Blow it off. Someone was mean to you. So, someone was mean to them. You know, blow it off. Forgive. Your Father has forgiven you. Am I hitting anybody this morning?
Amen.
Yeah, I think I am. And I always, whenever I get into Galatians, I always end up at people at the altar. Because we have not known the desperate, what shall I say, necessity for obeying the New Testament. We read it, but we can't see it because we've been taught we're saved by grace. Jesus did it all. We can't even read it. We say, it's not rude. Oh, well. Now, you know what you did to me? Well, I'll tell you. That's us. And remember that at Christmas time. When you get down to the counter and they sold the last Pokemon. And you say, what do you mean? Didn't you know I was in the store? Didn't you know I promised my son Pokemon? Always protects. Oh, well. And then I had Acts 11:26. And I'm not going to go off now on a long thing here. I'm through, Bill tells me. Here, you look at this. Look. The disciples were called
Christians.
I don't hear the rest of you. Can't you read?
Christians.
The disciples were called
Christians.
What is a Christian?
A little Christ.
Yeah, Christian is a diminutive of Christ. It means little Christ. That's true. And the first place that the disciples were called, that was where?
Antioch.
Now, dearly beloved, Luke 14:26-27. And I'm showing you the difference between water in the ankles and waters to swim in. What the New Testament is talking about. What do you think God wants? People in his image or people that believe and are baptized? People, God didn't create people to believe and be baptized. He didn't create them to forgive them and take them to heaven. He created them to be what? You still don't know? Why did God create people?
Behave like him.
Well, we're awful quiet. What does he expect from people? To be in his image. And why has he called out a smaller group from the larger body? To send the larger body into the lake of fire?
No.
Why has he called out the smaller group?
Teacher.
To be the first fruits. to be the first to be in his image and to teach others how to be in his image. God wants man in his image. That's what he said. Let us make man in our image. He didn't say let us make man so we can forgive him and take him to heaven. Now look, and you'll see what the qualifications of a Christian are. Because a Christian is a disciple. If any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, that does not mean hate in the sense that they're angry with their mother and father. It means that they count Christ above their mother and father. So that if there comes a conflict in the family, even with your wife or your father or your mother or whoever, and they will hinder you from serving Christ, guess who you look to? That's what it means. It doesn't mean to be angry with them. Does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. What's another way of saying that? He cannot be a Christian. Ooh! Talk to me some about grace. And anyone who does not carry his cross, if you don't know what your cross is, ask Christ. He'd be glad to present you with a new one. All shiny and brand new that no one's ever born before. And follow me cannot be what? A Christian. I don't say you can't be saved. The Bible says he that believes is baptized shall be saved. But if God calls you to be a member of the church, then all these things apply to you. Not to some poor guy out working on a diesel motor that never even heard the gospel, otherwise he knew some Christians who were liars and cheats, and that's all he knows about the church. But his mother one time told him about Jesus, and he believes in Jesus, and he'd like Jesus to love him. God hears that man. God hears that man. God doesn't say, read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Am I making myself clear?
Absolutely.
It's a miracle. But it's clear to me. You've got your church, and you've got the large body. Purpose of the church, to be a priest over the large body. And all are saved. Two groups of saved people. Simple. Father, keep the simplicity of the gospel clear in our hearts so that we can follow Jesus simply and not in the intricacies of religion, but just a simple following of the Master, recognizing his awesome position, awesome personage, and yet regarding him as our very best friend. Help us to do that, Lord, to get this thing straight and to respond to this reformation of Christian thinking. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Now, if one of these things touched you, like the rudeness or anything like that, don't go out of this church. Go up to the altar right now while Lloyd plays some music up there on his pipe organ and tell the Lord, I've been rude. I was rude yesterday to someone. And I never apologized, or I'm jealous, or I've got something that happened 10 years ago and I can't let it go. If that's true, come on, this is what it's for. This is the fountain that's open in the house of David for sin and all uncleanness. This is what it's for. It's free, cost Christ his life, so that you can be washed in the blood and forgiven and cleansed. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? It might be easier for you to move to the altar once you get in a standing position and you're not glued to the seat. It might be easier to tell, Lord, I think I need to read that list again, Lloyd. What was it? What was that list I enjoyed so much about being rude and all that?
1 Corinthians 13.
Now, listen, and if something in you goes, ding, there's the altar. Love is patient. No takers. Love is love is kind. Have you been kind? It does not envy. Is there someone you envy? It does not boast. Have you been telling somebody how good you are, how great, what a master of exegesis? Is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Do you put others above yourself? It is not easily angered. I might add one, it does not complain. It does not criticize. It keeps no records of wrongs. Can you remember something somebody did to you years ago and you've never been able to forget it? It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts. I'm reading God's word, people. Always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. God, help each one of us. In Jesus' name. All right, you're free now to fellowship and hug one another and kiss one another. Whatever you want to do. Enjoy yourselves in the Lord. It's been a straight message and a challenging one. So enjoy yourself in the Lord. Don't go out of here under conviction. Take care of the conviction at the altar. You're forgiven through the blood if you tell the Lord and repent. You tell the Lord, with your help, I'm not going to do that anymore.